So, this is the... final lecture devotional class for at least my participation for a few weeks. I'll be leaving on Wednesday for at least 3 weeks, maybe more. So, anyway, we got so far, and at the end of the class, I'll tell you how you can continue without me. Should be easier. Today, we're going to finish the 8th chapter. We're going to discuss, we're going to read and list and discuss the 10 offenses to the Holy Name. So this is good. Thank you for coming. I'm surprised. Surprised and happy that you came. Thank you. Because this class is very important. This is foundational to our practice in Krishna consciousness. Everything is important, but this is essential to know this is what we're going to discuss today. There were some questions, I think 3 questions, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So I don't have a list of those questions. Did you send me anyone?
Yeah, I wasn't able to get to it this afternoon.
Oh, so it's there. Okay. So I don't... Let me see, maybe from my notes I can see what the questions are. They're pretty easy, I think. So this was just a filler, I think. Okay. First one was what? Now this chapter simply dealt with 32 offenses in the matter of serving the Lord, and then 29 offenses additional, which makes a total of 61. And the first 29 are general. The first 31 are general. The next 29 are coming. Varaha Purana. And so there were some other questions. What are the other rules mentioned in this chapter? That was one of the questions? No?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. What does the Padma Purana say about sinful persons?
Yes.
That was the first question. Okay. And what does the Padma Purana say about sinful persons? Who would like to take a stab?
If a sinful person surrenders unto Krishna, he becomes freed from all sinful reactions.
And the previous sentence is also important. His life is completely will be completely protected by the Lord. He'll become free and he'll also become protected when one surrenders to Krishna. Krishna gives full protection. That's important. People feel like if I surrender, I'm giving up something. They're actually taking shelter. And taking shelter means protection. Like Yeshua was mentioned how the example you gave in your talk, how the Ganges is a vast river, and if an elephant goes in, it could drown. A big elephant can drown in the river, but a little fish, because it takes shelter of the river, and even though the river is, you know, vast, still the fish can swim and enjoy its fish existence. So in the same way, a living entity, when it takes shelter of Krishna, it can be happy. It can be happy. Okay? So, How can an offender to Krishna be delivered?
By taking shelter of the holy name. An offender of Krishna.
It says, how can an offender to Krishna be delivered? Yeah, taking shelter of the holy name. Right there. So taking shelter of the holy name, the holy name can free one from the offenses to Krishna. What offense cannot the holy name can relieve offenses to the deities? What offense can the holy name not remove?
Offenses to the holy name?
No, we can.
Committing offenses are committing sinful acts but in the name of the holy name.
Good. But that wasn't what I was thinking of.
But that's a good point.
No, let's go on his point, because it's a good point. I didn't even think of that. Yeah, if one takes shelter of the holy name to get rid of intentional sins, sins committed with the intention of being relieved by the chanting of the holy name, then those, because one is approaching the holy name simply as an opportunity to sin. I want to, most people, they want to do something, but they don't want the reaction. People are more afraid of the reaction than they are of the fact that they're committing something wrong. Now, an honest person or a saintly person is more afraid of committing the wrong than he is of the reaction. He says, let the reactions come as a chance to purify me. Because he's more concerned with doing the wrong thing or something against. But an ordinary person, not so worried about that. He's worried about what's going to happen to me if I do something wrong. So the idea of reaction or punishment is kind of makes them think twice. But then once they do it, they're always worried about the reaction. So they go, sometimes they go to church and they confess. And the priest forgives them. And then the next week they do the same thing again. And then they're back in the confessional again. Prabhupada said this is cheating. Sinning and confessing. It's cheating. One has to be sorry and not do it again. That's the idea. And even if one slips by accident or due to circumstances, that can be forgiven. But the seventh offense after the holy name is one cannot, you know, consciously sin and get free from it. But the thing I was thinking of was different. The holy name can relieve offenses, and except which one? Another one.
Can you consider the name of the demigods?
No, it's outside of the ten offenses. In one sense, it is. It's offenses to the Vaishnavas. If one commits offenses to the Vaishnavas, chanting of the holy name cannot relieve that offense. Because that's considered the most serious of all offenses. The only way one can get free from the offenses to the Vaishnavas is go directly to the Vaishnava and offer your obeisances in a humble mood, apologize, and beg for forgiveness. The only way. And if one is chanting the holy name and committing Vaishnava Parad, then the holy name acts as a chastiser rather than uplifting one. It beats the person, punishes them. Lord Chaitanya is the giver of that. So sensitive Vaishnavas are very serious. One should be very careful. And anyone who is a Vaishnava, anyone who's practicing devotional service, is considered in that category. So one has to be careful to not to offend anyone. That's
so
a whole.
I'm sorry. So, if you ever ask for forgiveness, then you go on with offense.
That offense is still there. Yeah, you have to make forgiveness. Of course, if sometimes in association with devotees, we say, "Please forgive my offenses, consciously or unconsciously." That's an etiquette among Vaishnavas. We don't practice that, but we should. It's important. Yeah, the six ways to defend the Vaishnava. The most serious, almost, is to kill a Vaishnava. Ambarish Maharaj tried to do, Rasa Muni tried to do that to Ambarish Maharaj. It's the most serious. And the second is, well, since we're on this, we might as well talk about it. The second, the most serious, is to kill a Vaishnava. Second is to blaspheme a Vaishnava. What is blasphemy? Can anybody give a definition of blasphemy? What's the difference between fault finding and blasphemy? Or criticism and blasphemy?
Oh, I can say fault finding means that actually there may be some fault on the part of the person doing it, and you're just pointing it out all the time, criticizing, pointing out this fault. And blasphemy can be something that isn't true, but you just make it, just saying it, just to be hurtful, to be condemnable.
Or finding some little thing and turning it into something big. That's blasphemy. In other words, one little thing they pick on them and they broadcast that as a criticism. That's blasphemy. Good, you made it, that's clear. The third is to become envious of a Vaishnava. Fourth is to become angry with a Vaishnava. So. Fifth is to not offer respects to a Vaishnava.
And you mean that not being respectful?
Not offering respects.
On the basis.
Yeah. And the most least severe is not feeling happy upon seeing a Vaishnava. If you see a Vaishnava and you don't feel happy, you better pay your obeisances and have counteracts. Yeah, I'm serious. This is all Bhakti Vinod Thakur is explaining.
So, are we supposed to pay obeisances when we see?
Yeah, good idea.
Pay obeisances.
Pay obeisances to everybody. If you pay obeisances to all the devotees every time you see each one of them, your life will be perfect. I'm serious. This is the way we. Of course, some people think it's not practical, but actually, it's the most practical.
Even with folded hands, right? Or actually,
well, it's up to you. But one has to. With folded hands, that's nice. But there has to be some sincerity in there, not just folded hands. Vaishnava culture is very sweet and it's very deep. It's not just, hey, how you doing, man? It's not Vaishnava culture. It's real sensitive and it's real deep. The devotees are considered to be, to have loving and respectful and honorable relationships, not just. We get too familiar and then somehow we take each other for granted and we see the faults in others and we don't think they're important. As soon as we start seeing faults, then we know we're in trouble.
I always had a question about
it. Serious, very serious business.
I've heard this before.
I'm sorry, can I interrupt you?
I'm sorry.
Yeah, can we throw the light on?
No, not for us.
Yeah, that's better. Go ahead. No, he's speaking.
So in regards to not feeling happy upon seeing a Vaishnava, I mean all these offenses. Now are we talking about any Vaishnava or like pure Vaishnava? Pure in the sense like, you know, when you think of Prabhupada, and you can say like you feel like that's offensive, I don't feel happiness when I see Prabhupada. But when you're dealing with like conditioned souls who are trying to become Vaishnavas.
Yeah,
I mean,
it's a perfect question. Perfect question. And it deals right with the essence of the subject. So we can take different definitions of what is a Vaishnava. And we can take the ultimate principle that a Vaishnava is one who is, you know, on the platform of fully engaged in devotional service. But then again, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, I think it was Gunaraj Khan or Satyaraj Khan, their brothers, one of them. I think it was Satyaraj Khan, said to Lord Chaitanya, who is a Vaishnava? Lord Chaitanya said, anyone who once chants Hare Krishna, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is considered to be a Vaishnava. So if we take that definition, then you see it's a lot different. So what does Bhakti Vinod Thakur says? Somehow I live in this world because I give respects to everyone. If you just respect everyone for what their position is, and you have no problems about trying to figure out who's a Vaishnava, who should I give respect to? Give respect to everybody. Why not? Some people are not respectable. We respect them from a distance, but not in association. We respect a person because the golden rule. What was it? What Chaitanya said? Oh, no, I'm sorry. Charikapanda says, what is the definition of a man who is in knowledge? What are the characteristics of one who has knowledge? He does three things. He sees all women except his own wife as mother. Only, that means for brahmacharis, it means all women. The Prabhupada said all women, not just older women, but younger women too, as mother. The second thing, he sees another person's property as garbage in the streets. In other words, he doesn't take or abuse or misuse someone else's property. And the last one is the golden rule, as we say in America. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Papa said these are the three principles that make up a man who's in knowledge. Follows these three. These are more like almost moral principles, but this is Chanakapana and this Prabhupada is repeated. So the last one is that people, we want to be respected. Of course, the devotee is mani nama mana dema, doesn't ask respect for himself. But if we're, you know, giving respects to others is natural. This is natural, according to the position. And this is a great science because one has to know the etiquette. It's not that you relate to everyone the same. One has to know who's a first class devotee, who's a second class devotee, and who's a third class devotee, and how to interact as far as the etiquette is concerned. But the mood is respect for all three. But the relation, the exchange may be different. A spiritual master may speak a little strongly to his disciple, but that doesn't mean he doesn't respect them. Yeah. So a devotee may preach to a non-devotee, but that still he gives him respect. Why? Because that person is part and parcel of Krishna. Krishna's in their heart. So in that sense, the respect and the honor is there, but the mood of how to interact is different. But so we live like that. This is the safest way to practice Krishna consciousness. That's the proper way, actually. And if someone is not respectable in all cases, you just don't associate with them because their bad habits are not good. And to associate with people who are not up to the standard or have bad habits means you associate with them only in the mode of preaching to them and not in the mode of equality. Because you associate with people who have bad habits or certain qualities that are not conducive to Krishna consciousness, you know, then if you deal with them on an equal level, you can also be pulled into that mood. That's not good, not healthy. So we very carefully, you know, distinguish between different kinds of people, but still remove the respect of those. Does that make sense? Devotee doesn't hate anyone. Devotee doesn't, you know, try to push anyone down. But at the same time, the devotee is not foolish, like some people think, well, everybody, I love everybody. We're trying to love Krishna, therefore we have a certain love for everybody, but that love is not the same. It's itself in different ways. Okay, makes sense. So everybody's up on that one. So Vaishnav, so if you don't feel happy upon seeing a Vaishnav, what do you do? Because happiness is something you can't just force to happen. And sometimes you see some Vaishnav coming and you want to run the other way. Is that what you do is if you don't feel happy, you offer some respects. In your heart, in your mind, or you can actually offer obeisances. If a spiritual master walks in and you don't feel happy, then you better offer respects. But if a spiritual master comes and you don't offer obeisances, but you feel happy just by seeing them, that happiness is as good or even better than obeisances. Because that's the idea, to feel happy about seeing your Vaishnava. If you don't offer respects, because your happiness got into the way and you forgot, and just because, you know, then it's no, the spiritual master knows that he doesn't become, you know, offended or not. Or any devotee. And when someone becomes happy upon meeting another person, that is very Krishna conscious. You should be happy seeing devotees. Okay. So becoming angry with a Vaishnava, that's sometimes we do that. But be careful of that. Enviousness, oh, that's a really deep, that's a bad one. Envy is appreciation twisted. Envy means I like what you have, but I want it. And you shouldn't have it. Really, it's called perverted appreciation. Think about it, right? When you're envious of somebody, you really like what they got, but you want it. You don't want them to have it. They're getting some recognition, they're getting some remuneration. So when you see something you like in someone, you also want to be should also try to develop that, but at the same time also appreciate the fact that someone has that quality. That's the way. These are so important. We got onto another subject, but somehow or other it becomes important. So the holy name can relieve all sins, reactions to sinful activity and offenses, except Vaishnava Varasa. And one who consistently offends Vaishnavas and chants the holy name drives them out of devotional service. It kicks them out. Lord Chaitanya spoke that. He said, my holy name, it beats them and punishes them. They're thinking I'm chanting, but they're not chanting. They're getting the reaction. If someone is a regular offender, I don't think we have that around here, but when I was in New Vrindavan, we had it. The Wild West. Some pretty heavy Vaishnava operas that were going on there. And still the holy name was being chanted, so you can't do that. Okay, so what was the next question? What is the seriousness of offenses against the holy name? Was that one of the questions?
That was the last one.
Yeah. What is the seriousness of offenses against the holy name? What did the answer?
Put number two.
When was it that the holy name was finished?
Yeah.
When was it that the holy name was finished? And then I put an exclamation mark after it.
Okay. See what else we got here. Yes?
If someone thinks that he can chant Kali, Kali, or Durga, Durga, and it is the same of Hare Krishna, does it regret his offense?
I don't think I understand the question.
Mission is not directed up. The other two questions are answered. The one who is offended by the holy name, there's no remedy by it.
Yeah, these other ones have remedies. If you're sinful or if you offend Krishna, there's a remedy. If you offend the holy name, there's no remedy.
There's no chance to be good, because then the holy name is the means for to be delivered, and if you're offending the holy name, you're actually not taking, you can't take advantage of that chance to be delivered. Okay, very good. Thank you.
What is it meant by offending the holy name?
Well, we're going to discuss that. There's 10 offenses.
Oh,
so there's 4 stages of chanting. There's offensive stage, which is usually at the beginning. There's clearing, it means that the offenses are going. And then there's offenseless stage, when you're chanting without offense. And then there's chanting in pure love of God. So the first stage is that you're chanting, but you're committing offenses. And so we'll go over these 10 offenses. Okay, the offenses against hearing the holy names are as follows. One, someone read.
To blasphemy the devotees who have dedicated their lives for propagating the holy name of the Lord.
So that's similar to what I just explained, that there are great souls who dedicate their lives in spreading the glories of the holy name. To find fault with these persons or to blaspheme them is considered offense against the holy name, because they live simply to distribute the holy name. So they're living examples of the holy name. So that is called hasti aparad. So what does hasti mean?
Elephant.
So you make a garden. The spiritual master comes and he gives you the seed of bhakti. He plants it in the ground. The seed is planted in the heart. And what is the watering process? Chanting the holy name, engaging in devotional service. So when you plant the seed, you water it. So you water the seed. Now, engaging in devotional service means you're cultivating the ground around the seed, the plant. So gradually the little seed starts to sprout, and then a plant starts to develop, and gradually that plant turns into a large plant, and then it's growing and growing and growing. So at one point, if you let an elephant into your garden, then everything in the garden is finished. The elephant is just going to stampede everything, big monsters, animals. So this is called hasti aparad. The seed has been planted, the watering process is developing, and then what happens? The elephant comes and the garden is finished. Okay? Very careful. It's a fence, we have to be very careful. If you start finding fault with devotees, then there's only one way to counteract that, is start seeing their good qualities. Says if you find fault, Lord Chaitanya said it's like drinking poison, and he said if you drink poison you die. And finding good qualities, it's like drinking nectar, and if you drink nectar you achieve immortality. So every time you see a fault, look for the good qualities. And they always have good qualities, and they have faults too. And if you're a fault finder, then you can find it'll be easy. But if you're just normal and you happen to see faults, better not to emphasize them and just focus on the fact that this person has dedicated their life to serving the Lord. Therefore, they have all good qualities. How many living entities are doing that? Very few. Sometimes devotees, they think I'll associate with non-devotees, it's easier. Because non-devotees are nice. they give me respect. They're polite, friendly. And devotees, you know, sometimes they don't even look at me. Haribol. But you should know that, you know, a non-devotee simply wears his good qualities as one would wear a decoration. And then when they change, when something switches, then their good qualities also switch. But a devotee, he may still have some difficulties, but he's in the shower. Baba said, if you're in the shower, can't claim the person is dirty, he's getting washed. He's in the shower. So therefore, we overlook any faults and we see the good qualities. Yes. Okay. This is called hasti aparad. It's a very powerful offense. Number two. Any questions on number one? We'll take each one and see if there's any questions.
I used to think that number one was only meant for like speech masters or like
anyone who, it pertains to those who have dedicated their lives to spreading Krishna consciousness.
But it also applies for
anyone who's doing that. If anybody's doing it, then they're considered to be, in other words, to offend anyone who's doing it is considered to be a very serious offense. To blaspheme. Again, the word blaspheme is there, not fine for. Blaspheme. Blaspheme means, say a preacher is out, and he's chiding, he's preaching, and he's making devotees, but he may have a certain bad habit. He wants to go to a movie once in a while. Or he's addicted to, mama's pizza or something. He may have a little thing that is not exactly in line with Krishna consciousness. Because when you associate with the material energy and you're out there preaching, sometimes you pick up some bad habits. I remember when I was out there preaching. I first started traveling and preaching. I was very austere in my eating habits. So we were eating peanut butter and crackers and apples. That's the only thing we were eating. We were connoisseurs of peanut butter. We would try different types of peanut butter. And I was with a person who was the same. So we were just checking out the different brands of high-class peanut butter and putting them on matzo crackers and various kinds of crackers. And then we would have an apple. That's all we did. And I'll tell you, it really agitates you. Peanut butter is high. But we became addicted to peanut butter. I wasn't as bad as the person who was with me. He would go searching all these fancy stores just to find exclusive peanut butter. The best stuff, you know. So after a while it became a problem because we had to have our peanut butter. You know, that's a flaw. I mean, that's a flaw. You get addicted to some kind of sense gratification. But then again, you're out there and you're giving your life to trying to help people. So one who picks up on that little mistake and makes a big thing out of it and doesn't see what else you're doing, that's blasphemy. You know, they may have some deficiency or something. But still, it's not that it's okay, but it shouldn't be the description of their character. The character is that they're out there trying to help the conditioned souls. They just still may have some attachment to something. You want to hear my whole life story? I'll tell you what I got addicted to next after that. Then we became potato chip connoisseurs. Trying different types of potato chips. And that was a long era. That was longer than peanut butter. Every day we would have salad and potato chips for lunch. So, trying the best kind of potato chips. Then I got out of that one. And I went to raisins. I was eating raisins. I was eating a box of raisins at a time. Wow. I mean, that's like a really high energy. Because when you're out there doing hard work, you need a real boost of energy, you know. And you're eating raisins. Of course, there wasn't much variety in raisins, but still. So it's easy to be out in the material energy and preaching. And get attached to some little materialistic activity. And for someone to make a big thing out of it and say that's your character, you know. That person has blood and they therefore have, that would be considered. I mean, I don't want to use myself as an example because it's not appropriate, but, you know, we can use that idea as an example. person is dedicating their life to Krishna consciousness, but there's some little thing there. They're attached to something. So. Okay. Number two.
To consider the names of demigods like Lord Shiva or Lord Brahma to be equal to or independent of the name Lord Vishnu. Sometimes the atheistic class of men take it that any demigod is as good as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu. But one who is a devotee knows that no demigod, however great he may be, is independently as good as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, if someone thinks that he can chant Kali Kali or Durga Durga, and it is the same as Hare Krishna, that is the greatest offense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The demigods are actually servants of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And although they have very powerful positions and can act very powerfully, still they're subordinate to the Supreme Lord. And this is common in India, where people who come from those backgrounds, they think all the demigods are equal. Brahmins, whether you worship Brahma, Shiva, sometimes they have their altars. They have Brahma, Shiva, not Brahma so much, but Shiva, Vishnu, Ganesh, demigods, and they even have their grandfather, grandmother on the altar. And say, yeah, serious. And then they worship everyone as the same. Yata mata tata pata. No matter who you worship, as long as you worship, it's all the same. But this is quite common. And especially in cases of Brahma and Shiva, who are very powerful. Hiranyakashipu, he thought Lord Brahma was the supreme god. Therefore, he worshipped Brahma for benedictions. And when Brahma came, he addressed him as the supreme lord. And some people think Shiva is the supreme lord. And this is to consider them equal or independent. That means that these demigods depend on the supreme lord. So to put them on the same level or to put them above is considered to be an offense. I don't think we have so much of a problem here in the West because we're not trained like that. Coming from the Vedic culture in India, it's quite common. It's very common. Even today in our temples we speak to people. Although they come and see Krishna, still they have this conception that all the gods are equal. Any questions on that? Number three.
A question, Maharaj, regarding Lord Shiva. Sometimes there are confusion because Lord Shiva is why is an incarnation of Krishna?
Well, Lord Shiva appeared from the mind of Lord Brahma when Lord Brahma became angry with the four Kumaras. That's how he appeared in this world. But Shiva is he's a post. He's a post. And like Brahma is also a post. There are many Brahmas, there are many Shivas. There's a Shiva in every universe, there's a Brahma in every universe. But then Brahma is a Jiva, a perfected Jiva, whereas Shiva is a little different. He's a combination of Jiva and Shakti. Shiva Shakti. There are three realms. There's Devi Dham, Mahesh Dham, and Hari Dham. Devi Dham is this world. Hari Dham is the spiritual world. And Mahesh Dham is Shiva's world, Shiva's book. He has his own category. So Shiva's quite unique. So Shiva, in one sense, and Vishnu are very much similar with us. Even like you go to India, there's a deity called Harihara. It's in Mayapur. It's half the deity is black and half the deity is white, referring to Vishnu and Shiva. It's a combination of the two forms into one. So But still, although Shiva has a very... Brahma has 78% of the qualities of Krishna. Shiva has 84%. He's higher than even Brahma. But still, he's not the Supreme God. He's a demigod, but he also plays the role, other roles too. Very powerful person, but still, to consider him to be on the level of the Supreme Lord, or independent, means to come into things. Number three. Masaji? Oh, okay. Yeah, you read. Okay. The orders of the spiritual master are the orders of Krishna, coming through the spiritual master. To disobey them means to commit offense. And the other half of that are to consider the spiritual master to be an ordinary person. Because the spiritual master may have a history of being in the material world and being... But that, you should know that once one becomes a pure devotee, all that has no relevancy anymore. He's seen within his position as the representative of the Supreme Lord. To think he's ordinary means to commit an offense or to disobey his orders. And then sometimes people say, well, yeah, but we can't follow all the orders. We follow some of them, or we follow the important ones. But the less, the ones that are less important, those are not so. If we disobey them, that's natural. But then again, that's to minimize the instructions of the spiritual master. All the instructions are important. And some apply to us directly, and some apply to us in a more indirect way. But they're all important. Okay. Is that clear? Important.
Is it considered offensive if you're sincerely trying to fulfill the orders of the spiritual master, but somehow or other you're unable to? Take, for instance, ISKCON in regards to like the Gurukul or farmer communities, which Prabhupada gave clear instructions that we need to have, but we're not fulfilling that.
Yeah, it's an organizational offense. In the sense that it's not an offense, it's a minimizing. You know, Prabhupada gave us a lot in terms of what we should do in this Krishna consciousness. But he emphasized two things. He emphasized book distribution and farm communities. These are the two highest things he emphasized. He says these are our two solid programs. If we put we put energy and time and effort in them, there will be success in this area. So we've tried. The success of book distribution is obvious. You know, 600 million books have been distributed, many devotees have came by way of books. And books have done so, I mean, it's miraculous. But the farm communities, although we tried, there has been a lot of failure. So therefore we put it on the back burner. We don't see the importance of it. Or we haven't prioritized it enough like that. So that's an example of how maybe an instruction is being made. Prabhupada said we have nothing to do with Vanashram Dharma, but still the second half of my mission is to set up Vanashram Dharma in order to organize society, to allow people to practice Krishna consciousness accordingly. So yeah, Prabhupada gave us a lot. In terms of children, yeah, that's why we should raise children properly. That's very important. We have to do all these things. That's why we have a GBC, to help manage this society. Okay, number four.
To blaspheme the name of the Krishna.
Oh. other scriptures, such as scriptures from another religion, or general scriptures within the Vedic literature. You know, maybe not deal directly with pure devotional service. They may deal with mixed devotions. Still, one should not, what it's saying here, blaspheme. So if you criticize other other literatures, one may show the difference in quality as far as potency or spiritual practice. That may be done in a discussion in an intelligent way, but to minimize or to criticize means to commit offenses to people who are following that, and therefore they also may lose their faith if you do that. And therefore, instead of taking the process which they can be elevated to, they'll take something different or less, they may take something less, or not take anything at all. So one should not. Prabhupada talks about that, how that disturbs the mind when we criticize other religious traditions. The mind becomes disturbed. So one should not do that. So once you know the relationship, just like, you know, Mahabharata is, you know, it's a corrupted scripture. It's not pure scripture. It deals with history, politics, you know, sociology, and other things too. You know, romance, so many things, intrigue. But still, there's some very, very key verses in the Mahabharata, which are foundational to Krishna consciousness practice. So in that way, we see it for what it is, but we can't elevate it and say it's as good as the Bhagavatam or the Bhagavad Gita. But at the same time, we don't criticize. You know, people probably said Mahabharata is generally for ordinary people because they can read that and get the mercy. They may not be attracted to the philosophy of Srimad Bhagavatam or other scriptures, but if they read the Mahabharata, which is full of all kinds of adventure, they read about Krishna and they hear about Krishna. And of course the Gita, this was Vyasadeva's intelligence. He took the Gita and put it in the Mahabharata. Because he knew most people would read the Mahabharata, not the Gita. So to get them to read the Gita, he put it in the Mahabharata. Isn't that ingenious? He did that just to get people to read the Gita.
Now, sometimes you find devotees get into debates, let's say, with other persons from other scriptures. And a lot of times the attacks are not so much made towards the scriptures themselves, but towards the practitioners who clearly don't follow any scriptures. Is that offensive?
No, but be careful when you do that. You should hate the sin and not the sinner. There's a way to point that out. Yeah, we're not just thinking everything's okay. Someone is not practicing and claims to be following, then there may be some discussion on that. Because if you allow so-called deviations to be incorporated within the norm, then that pollutes the purity, pollutes the purity of the whole thing. Prabhupada was very strong about philosophical purity, very strong, because he knew that's the foundation of our success. And he showed the difference, but at the same time he wasn't critical. And so in the case of people, then, yeah, we can also do that too. Especially when you're in a debate, if you're in a debate with somebody, you have to win somehow. Without offending them or other showing them, if you can point out their foolishness in the debate, that's good. Yes, yes, yes. We are eager for receiving others. But in a way that helps them become Krishna. Or another reason why we defeat people is that there's other people around and they also understand what is the norm and what is the standard. Okay, number five.
To conceal the glories of chanting Hare Krishna to be my imagination.
Okay. So, it says in the scriptures that by chanting the holy names of the Lord, one can be free from all sinful action and attain to the principle of love of God. This was the case of Haridas Thakur when he was invited by the father and the uncle of Bhagavanath Das Goswami to their assembly. And there was a whole bunch of pandits there, and there was one pandit named Gopal Chakravarti. Haridas Thakur started to describe the glories of the holy name. He said, liberation is simply a byproduct of the holy name. And with this, actually, the goal of the holy name can bring one to the perfectional platform of love of God. So Gopal Chakravarti, who was a scholar, at the same time he was quite, he had many good qualities. He took an issue with Haridas, very strong, and he said, you're saying that liberation is simply a byproduct of chanting the holy name? When it describes how difficult it is to get liberation after so many births. He said, he challenged Haridas. What you say is not true, then let your nose fall off. And as soon as you said that, that was an offensive statement. And then everybody got up and started to get angry at Gopal Chakravarti. Haridas Thakur remains in an equipoise. Then he was fired because he was an employee of and Govardhan Manjumajari, fired him from his job. He apologized to Haridas. Oh, he's just an ignorant fool. And then later, 3 days later, his nose fell off. And said he got a beautiful nose. It fell off. Yeah, he got a leprosy. Everybody was amazed to see the potency of Haridas. But then Haridas explains the glories of the Holy Name. So when you hear the glories of the holy name, some people think, well, it's not really like that, because the reason these things are important is to help us, to encourage us to chant, to get us some means to chant. But really it's not like that. It's not like that. It's not like it take you back to God and develop love of God and all good qualities. It's just, what we use the word hyperbole. You know what that means? Hyperbole. I mean, it's just an exaggeration in glorification. But actually, no. In fact, the descriptions of the glories of the Holy Name are actually understatements of really the qualities of the Holy Name. It's even less than what the Holy Name really is, because you can't really describe the glories of the Holy Name. Because they're the glories of Krishna. The holy name is Krishna in the sound. So to think that all these things that describe the glories of the holy name are some kind of imagination, just to induce people to chant, that is considered an offense. Okay? Any questions on that one? No? Okay. Number six, we're going. As long as there's no questions, we keep going. Question? Thinking pretty loud. Okay.
To give some interpretation on the holy name of the Lord.
The holy name of the Lord is like, it It's like driving in a car 200 miles an hour. It's a high. It's like LSD. Yeah, that's it. You know, to somehow or other compare it to something in this picture. The holy name of the Lord is like, it's not like anything. It's exclusive and it's its own category. So to give us some to interpret, if you chant the holy name of the Lord, it's like eating a good pizza with some first class ice cream. In other words, to interpret the experience of chanting by something mundane. There was that one entertainer who met Prabhupada back in the late 60s. His name was Allen Ginsberg. And he was, you know, he was like the guru of the hippies. Yeah. So he went to India. And he heard, he came in contact with the Hare Krishna Maharaj when he was in 1954. So, he was chanting, he would do his little thing, he had a little, like a squeeze box. And he would chant, Mary had a little lamb, Mary had a little lamb, her face was white as snow. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And he would chant, and he actually understood that if you chant Mary had a little lamb, and you chant Hare Krishna, what's the difference? They're both nice. So that's a misunderstanding. To compare it to anything. Well, you know why people, you know the effects you get from the holy name is by repetition. That's it. It's kind of a mind control thing, and it just forces your mind into a certain state or your consciousness because you're doing something over and over again. That's it. You like that one? No. That's people think like that, even devotees, because they don't approach the name in the right way. Come in.
This is Paul Maharaj.
Krishna. Morning, we're just having a little class. Okay, that's the 6th offense. Any questions on that one? To give some interpretation. The holy name is exclusive. It is Krishna himself in sound. You can't interpret it in any way. To interpret it, or to try to give it some kind of definition outside of what is described in the scriptures, is an offense. Krishna's name is Krishna.
We are encourage people to chant the holy name. What is a person wants a job, something, and the devotee says, that chant Hare Krishna, wherever you want, chant Hare Krishna.
That's using the holy name in service of mankind. That's an offense, too.
that's okay.
No, it's good. To use the holy name in order to, Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj was telling me. He said, I met one of my old schoolmates, and now he had become a big businessman. So we were talking, and I told him about the holy name, and he decided, I encouraged him to chant. And then he was chanting, and then he was really, he kept coming up to me and said, this is great. I got so many ideas on how to improve my business by chanting. So that's the way he saw the holy name. What's wrong? I mean, You can't slight that person because they're ignorant, but you should instruct them anyway. If you don't chant in order to improve your material life, and you chant in order to, you know, purify your heart. So that's another thing. Chant the holy name and you'll get a good job. Chant the holy name and you'll get a, you know, good marks on your test. Sometimes people approach us like that. We say chant the holy name because at least they're chanting the holy name. We don't encourage them to take up the holy name chanting for something that's real. I remember when I first was looking for spiritual life, I came in contact with this Japanese Buddhist organization. And they would chant this one thing. And then they were all about chanting. And then they would have their meetings. And then I was going to their meetings. And it was very materialistic. And they were saying, yes, since I came in contact with, and then they would chant, now I gave up drinking. Since I came in contact with them, I couldn't find a job. And now after 3 days of chanting, I got a good job. Dun, da, da, da. They would all clap. They had this, you wouldn't have been there these meetings. They had these big tubas and clarinets and bass drums, and they would play. All glories to his job. You know? I'm serious, I got out of there fast. I don't want to name the group.
That one, very popular, the Om Namo Rege Kyo, something chant like that.
That's the one.
That's the one.
Nam Yoho Rege Kyo.
Yeah, Ravatnana Prabhu told me about it actually. He used to do that also.
Yeah. Nam Yoho Rege Kyo. Nam Yoho Rege Kyo. Nam Yoho Rege Kyo. But what it is that if you study that, you'll find that these are chants to some kind of demigod. They're all playing for material benefits. They're simply going to get worship. That's the whole thing. Coming from a Japanese Buddhist perspective. You know, people in the West are easily misled by various types of spiritual presentations because they take everything to be the same. Or if they get some good feeling, some meditation, something. But real spirituality means to have a conception of God. If there's no conception of God and how to approach God, then really it doesn't really fall into the category of spirituality. It may fall into the category of higher material, activities, which are a little bit better than the gross stuff that we normally do. But they're not spiritual.
In regards to the statement you just made, Maharaj, because people are easily misled, primarily because they're not extremely sincere most of the time, so it's very easy to mislead them. So sometimes
it's not because they're not sincere; it's just because they don't have the knowledge. They're not sufficiently versed in the knowledge to discriminate what's real and what's not. And people take advantage of their sincerity and mislead them. Yes.
Okay, in some cases they'll also take, for example, you know, Prabhupada saying, follow these four other principles, and then they say, oh, that's not spiritual, because they don't want to make any sacrifice, anything like that. So in that regard, sometimes, especially present day, this kind of preaching efforts, they make some, I don't know, like try to make some trick, I'm going to say almost like some trick in order to has certain type of mentality. I mean, they're not very sincere, they don't want to make that certain type of sacrifice. So I understand. And they've always want to bring them also, so they're making some concession in order to attract them. Is that offensive?
To make the concession?
Concession mean like they're not changing the principle or the philosophy, but the presentation seems
a little watered down?
Yeah, I think it's like that. The presentation seems
well, A preacher can do that if he knows how to bring them from that stage to the next stage. But nowadays in Western society, we have to present things where people can understand and be attracted. You can't change the essence. You can change the externals in order to somehow or other attract people to take up the essence. But you can't change the essence. And then Prabhupada says, tax your brains, but figure out how to spread Krishna consciousness. That means he didn't say that all the formulas are here. The formulas are not simply, it was done this way, therefore, you know, you should all do it the same. You have to understand what works according to time, place, and circumstance. You have to respect the culture. You have to respect the people's mentality. You have to respect, you know, the people's level of spiritual development before you can actually honestly give them a chance to practice. If you present the highest principle always from the highest perspective to everybody, you know, they won't get anybody. That's the art of preaching, to keep the essence without, to change the externals without destroying the essence. But not everybody can do that. Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj was a master in that. He went way in that area of what we say, simplifying things or changing things, but he never changed the essence. At the same time, he was never fooled by what he was presenting either, thinking that was the ultimate. Prabhupada did the same thing. When he came here, certain things he changed in order to respect the culture. So, but there is cases of watering down. Sometimes a spiritual master or somebody wants disciples. So they'll make it even easier for them to become disciples in order to have disciples. That's a deviation. You know, chant 16 rounds, follow 4 rounds. I mean, there was a movement in ISKCON years ago. You know, you can't follow the 4 legs. 3. Especially for householders. 3.5. So he made a joke. 4 regulative principles. No eating meat, no eating fish, no eating eggs, no gambling. Four regulative principles. So you see, when it says when the spiritual master leaves, the powerful acharya leaves, the deviations come in like waves. And it's the duty of the sincere followers to keep the standard that the Guru has established. Deviations come in. Or just basic ignorance comes in. Or things that just come out of convenience. I mean, every day I see something. This morning I pointed out something. You know, I'm the critic around here. I just have to say, you know, I know what Prabhupada's standards are, and when I see them being followed, I become a little upset. The concern, not upset. So we have to keep the essence, but also adjust how we encourage people to follow the essence. You know, some people you can tell, hey, What are you doing? This is the way it is. Do it like this. Prabhupada said, oh, Prabhupada said, okay, I'll do it. Other words, say, Prabhupada said, yeah, Prabhupada said, that's nice, but, you know, I'm me. Serious, you know. So you have to somehow or other deal with the meat, perhaps. Okay. I do it tomorrow. I gave up. The seminar is called Unity and Perversity. Unity and Perversity. So what is our philosophy? Unity and diversity. Unity and diversity. We call it Unity and Perversity. Showing how deviations can come in and we can accept them as diversity, that's all. They're not real diversity or perversity.
And so it's difficult. It's why the acharya has to be there to keep things clear.
It's a constant battle to keep the purity of the movement. It's a constant thing. Because you have to take people who are on a lesser level and bring them up. And don't allow certain deviations or some watered down versions of the philosophy to enter. And that becomes a new standard because people can't come up to the higher standard. That's a job of preachers.
You have
to constantly be aware of that. It's a constant fight to somehow or other encourage people always to the standard, but at the same time be able to take them from where they are and bring them to that stage slowly, step by step. That's important. Okay, what were we moving on? We did number six, number seven.
To commit sinful activities on the strength of the holy name of the Lord. It should not be taken that because by chanting the holy name of the Lord, one can be free from all kinds of sinful reaction. One may continue to act sinfully and after that chant Hare Krishna to neutralize his sins. Such a dangerous mentality is very offensive and should be avoided.
Yeah. Very important. This is called the most dangerous mentality. Now I have the secret. I have found the secret. Chanting of the holy name is so powerful it can relieve the reactions of all sinful activities. Now I have the tool. Now I will go out and have some intoxication, some illicit activity, and then I will chant. And I will get free from my sinful reactions. Very dangerous. There was a very charismatic person who joined ISKCON and back in the 70s. And he liked Prabhupada a lot. He was his own guru. He was a guru. And he brought about 50 followers with him. And they all joined. He was big in Hawaii. And then, at one point, he kind of broke away from Prabhupada. And some of his followers stayed with him. Some of them stayed in ISKCON. But they were growing beards, and they were chanting, and they were smoking marijuana. And they were still chanting Hare Krishna Mahamantra. So, you know, this was brought up to Prabhupada. At least they're chanting Hare Krishna. Prabhupada said, the chanting has no effect at all. Why? Because they're committing sinful activity on this path. They're consciously breaking the principles at the same time chanting, therefore they're chanting is useless. It's offensive. It's a live case for you. So one has to follow and at the same time chant. Now, if one... Yes?
Does it even say that marijuana is offensive?
Intoxication.
Swear to God.
Huh?
Swear to God.
Yeah, and drugs are
intoxication.
Aspirin.
Well, there's prescription drugs for medication.
Certain homeopathic medicine in India is also intoxicating.
Well, you have to. The question is, you have to be honest. Honesty is if you actually need some medicine for a particular disease, and you've been prescribed certain things, then you can take that. Just like, in some cases, there are some medicines that contain garlic. We don't take garlic, but in certain cases, because it's a medicine we need it, we take it only because of that effect. So that's not breaking the range of principles. Because one is doing it as simply for health reasons, like that. But if one is doing it for another reason, like that. But still, we don't take hard intoxicants as a medicine, because anything that impairs one's practice of spiritual life. So, like that. Does that answer your question?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Thank you.
I just want to ask something in regards to this. Also some students were asking me also today, even just today, it's like, seems like these principles of morality sometimes have to be adjusted according to a different situation. Like there would be like a particular moral principle, one should not do this, but given a different type of circumstance, you have to adjust the principle of morality and come to a different type of standard.
Yeah, such as Krishna told Arjuna to kill.
Right.
And therefore that was considered to be, you know, a high moral principle, because it was, you know, Krishna had a purpose for that, to remove irreligion in the world. So that's, yeah. But no one can just arbitrarily do that. Because if you, what is your understanding of the situation, and what is your motivation? What is your qualification, I guess you'd say, to do that? So morality is more or less the basis. Its basis is on spiritual principles. You know, there's not mundane morality really has no value. But morality connected with, you know, uplifting one's consciousness towards God is mundane morality gives one a chance to go to the next step, but in and of itself is, you know, it's not. The mundane moralist wears his morality simply to fulfill his sense gratification. Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that, how a mundane moralist is the person who simply uses morality to further their own selfish interest in the world. But morality in and of itself has its connection to spiritual principles. Because if you're not moral, you can't really practice spiritual life. But then again, Krishna adjusted a principle in order to show, you know, that ultimately he's the author of morality. But no one can act in that position for Krishna and think that they can do that. So what allows something to be adjusted? To give you an example. I mean, it's a loose example. Prabhupada was invited, he was in India, to one place. And the man was serving, it was a respectable, you know, person's house, and some, many devotees came. The man was serving pakoras. So the devotees looked at it, bit into it, and it was onion pakoras. So they brought it up to Prabhupada. Prabhupada said, "Be quiet." Don't say anything. Because Prabhupada could sense that there was something about this person that they would be offended. So rather than offend the man, in this case, maybe in other cases, Prabhupada would have said something. But because he saw something that it was, go ahead and just do it, you know, it's not going to be a big thing. But not that you can do it anytime you want to do it. And this was the case. So a pure devotee can do that. Not as a principle, but as a circumstance, in particular circumstance. Just like, okay, some guests have come. There's no prasada. You run and you do a quick offering. And they're waiting. So rather than making the guests wait, you do a somewhat of a quicker offering. And maybe not doing it exactly. So the principle is to get the prasada nicely out to the guests and so they won't have to be offended. But you're not exactly following the prayers perfectly. So that may be a time, place, and circumstance adjustment of the etiquette of how to keep it. But, you know, not everyone should take that as a license and just do whatever they want to do. It's not like that. And the principle is what serves Krishna's interest. That's the principle. What serves Krishna's interest? If there's something that is as a principle, but it's not serving the interest of his circumstance, and then they adopt another principle. You follow?
I think I was asking you before, actually, just speaking to you about it before. In this regard, like sometimes people take Prabhupada's letters, which are already clearly circumstantial, and then they make it like Shastra, you know, what Prabhupada said.
You see, but that's again, that's a personal thing. It's not a principle that you follow.
Uh-huh.
Prabhupada's letters dealt with time, place, and circumstance. Prabhupada drank a can of 7-Up one time. So now people think, yes, it's okay, it's cool, let me just drink 7-Up.
It's kind of standard now.
Yeah, nothing wrong with it, but they use it as...
Yeah, but is there not something wrong with it? Huh? Okay. 7?
Oh, well, anything has caffeine in it.
Well,
you know, I think at those days it did it. Certain, you know, soft drinks have caffeine in it. You can't do that.
Milk,
7-Up
is caffeine free.
Well, you know, people like to imitate. Anuskaran, Anusharan. Anuskaran means to imitate, Anusharan means to follow in the footsteps. It's like people say, well, Lord Shiva, he smoked ganja. I can smoke. Yeah, okay. Lord Shiva also drank an ocean of poison. You do that if you want to smoke that. Krishna, he dances with young girls in the dead of night. do that also, right? Krishna also lifted Govardhan Hill. Let's see if you can do that. And you can dance with girls too. That's the point. Point is, if you want to imitate, then make it complete. Don't be impartial. Yeah, then you know, that's the whole idea. The idea is that sometimes something will be adjusted in order to serve a principle at a certain time and circumstance, but it's not the norm. Spiritual master gives the norm. Follow his instructions. Number 8. This is a good one. So much enthusiasm to read.
to consider the chanting of Hare Krishna, one of the auspicious ritualistic activities offered in the Vedas as fruitive activities, Karmakanda.
Okay, I do my homas. I do my pujas, I do my rituals, you do your chanting. It's all the same. I'm worshipping my way, you're worshipping your way, yatamatatapat, it's all the same. The Karmakanda section of the Vedas, which allow for people to practice you know, certain principles of elevation are not the same as chanting the holy name. Karmakanda means elevation. The holy name is actually the topmost form of worship. It's not the same. And you'll see, especially within today's community, when you have the Hindu community, people think it's all the same. Not everyone. You'll get that every once in a while. It's not the same. Karmakanda is not the same as chanting the holy name. Okay. Any questions on that one? Number 9. You're not coming for the first time, are you?
No,
Yeah, so you remember the
show.
So now you manifest it.
Yeah,
I met you before somewhere. You're not?
Not familiar.
No? No. You've always been in Chicago?
No.
This recently?
Yeah.
From where?
From Chicago.
Oh, okay.
He comes to bother us sometimes. We like it, so we let him stay.
Okay. He should come and continue bothering the devotees. Okay, number 9. Welcome. Thank you for coming.
Number 9. To instruct a faithless person about the glories of the holy name. Anyone can take part in chanting the holy name of the Lord. But in the beginning, one should not be instructed about the transcendental potency of the Lord. Those who are too sinful cannot appreciate the transcendental glories of the Lord, and therefore it is better not to instruct them in this manner.
So do we follow that perfectly?
Probably not.
No. When we give general lectures, sometimes we speak about the glories of the holy name, and then you never know who's there. So in preaching to a general audience, sometimes we, not consciously, but Lord Chaitanya would never speak about the pastimes of Radha and Krishna in public. Mm-hmm. One thing he never did to a general audience. But in the glories of the holy name, if of you, generally if you're speaking on one-on-one, you don't speak so much about the unlimited glories, but you speak about the benefits of chanting the holy name. Because if you force someone to accept the glories of the holy name and they don't accept it, then that may be an offense by you to them, an offense, and they also may become offensive and block their ability to chant in the future. So one should just present nicely, and whoever takes that. Okay. In the Christian Bible, they say, "Do you want to sit on a chair? You can sit on a chair." Yeah. So do not throw thy pearls before swine. Okay. Do not throw thy pearls before swine. Okay, and number 10, the last one.
To not have complete faith in the chanting of the holy names and to maintain material attachment, even after understanding so many instructions in this matter.
Mm-hmm. To not have complete faith in chanting of the holy names and maintain material attachments, even after understanding so many instructions on this matter. So this is the principle of I am mine, I am this body, and things that I own are mine. If one is attached to the I am mine principle, even after hearing the glories of the holy name, it's considered an offense. The glory, chanting of the holy name is meant to free oneself from this conception, and if one maintains it, then actually that's the continuing offense. I am this body. You're not this body. If you continue to maintain that understanding and that consciousness and that activity, then after a while he leaves the mercy of the Holy One. Even after understanding so many instructions on this matter. So this is the I and mine principle. I've been chanting for 20 years, I'm still attached to all these material things. It means you're really not chanting for chanting offensive. Very serious one. Yeah, a lot of people commit that. It means they're afraid to give up their attachments. They chant, but at the same time they're afraid. The Holy Name gives you a higher taste, and the higher taste is supposed to help you make go for the to give up the lower taste. But some people are so attached to the lower taste that they're afraid of making spiritual advancement, so therefore they won't chant, or they won't actually make the conscious effort to give up their attachments. Okay. Number, and there's one more. Inattentive, which is the basis of all offenses. In other words, if you chant inattentively, you open yourself to chanting offensively. You open yourself into committing any of these other offenses. Attentive chanting purifies the heart, gives complete understanding of everything. If you chant inattentively, you have no problem. Therefore, if you want to make progress in spiritual life and you're struggling, here's where you put your energy. Try to work on chanting attentively. This is where you'll make all your advancement. The mind is restless. The mind is... God, so many things. But you should not listen to your mind. The mind is part of the body. It's a subtle aspect. We should listen to the instructions of the spiritual master. Therefore, we chant very carefully. We're as attentive as we possibly can. And through attentive chanting, everything is understood. We have no problems. But there's different kinds of inattention. There's distraction, there's laziness, and there's sleep. Distraction means I'm thinking about other things and meditating on material activities, material desires while I chant. Laziness means I'm chanting, but I really don't have any enthusiasm. I'm not really into it. No enthusiasm, apathy. And sleep means I'm trying to chant, but I'm sleeping nice. I keep dozing off. These are three forms of inattention. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that through distraction, chant with people who are attentive, same with laziness. And for sleep, try to overcome it, and if you're too sleepy, then take rest and chant. Or walk around. So one should be understand that the importance of your spiritual progress depends on attentive chanting. That's what Prabhupada says, 16 good rounds. So it's not that we can make this happen, but we can try. We can simply make an effort to chant attentively, and we have to do that. Krishna says in Gita, whenever and wherever the mind wanders due to its unsteady and flickering nature, one should certainly withdraw it and bring it back unto itself. That's in the 6th chapter. So wherever the mind wanders, bring it back. Bring it back. Bring it back. Don't allow the mind to go. If you allow the mind to go and you don't carefully control it, after a while you develop a pattern of inattention. And it's like if you see a record that has a groove in it, when the needle goes into the groove, it gets stuck there. Mm-hmm. You can't move. You don't see records nowadays. That's what happens. You fall into this pattern of inattention and you get stuck. You can't get out of it. And the only way you can get out of it is you really have to do some severe efforts to get out of it. So inattention can manifest as a habit. And therefore, one should never allow their mind to wander because after a while your mind will just take a liberty and attention will become the constant thing, and once in a while you'll hear the mantra. So it's a, therefore japa is a battle. Japa is an attempt to control that mind which is, doesn't want to be controlled. So don't be sentimental or don't be whimsical when it comes to chanting. One should be very, very determined. Do whatever is necessary to chant attentively. Chant softly, chant loudly, chant, walk around, look at the pictures, see the deities, see the holy name. Somehow or other, get that mind on the holy name. And of course, when Krishna sees the effort, he helps. He helps. He makes it possible. But if you don't make the effort, then it's hard to get the mercy. And also you have to pray for the mercy, to cry for the mercy. All your advancement in spiritual life depends on your chanting. It's not a hyperbole, it's a fact. All your advancement depends on chanting. And on your relationship with the other devotees, these two things. But mostly, the relationship with the other devotees and your chanting are more or less, they feed each other. As your chanting is nice, your relationship with the other devotees is nice, and vice versa. Okay. Sometimes, you know, we have to make an effort to chant. We really try hard. Sit down in front of Tulsi. Tulsi's merciful. You get extra mercy when you chant in front of Tulsi. When Chaitanya chanted, always in front of Tulsi, David. Recite the Shikshastika prayers. We do that every day. That's essential. That's essential. I recite them every day. I don't recite them the same time you guys do, but I recite them every day. And I also think of them when I'm chanting, which is also non-different than what we do. So that's also important. Pray for the holy name's mercy. Beg for the spiritual master's mercy in chanting the holy name. Holy name, when you're getting those 2 hours, are like the most important part of your day. They make your day. They make everything. So, therefore, you know, sometimes I see devotees walking in and out of the temple and doing so many other things. You know, unless it's an emergency, you generally don't get distracted. You're not required to talk to anybody. You're not required to do anything else. That is your duty is to chant Hare Krishna. It's your solemn vow for spiritual practice. And sometimes it hurts. The mind is just, no. But don't listen to your mind. Sometimes you have to trick it. Sometimes you slow down, do something else. Take a walk outside, something. Drink up some water. But somehow or other, trying to chant with attention. That's so important. Okay, any questions on that? Okay. So, that's the end of this chapter. Anything at all? I have one more thing if there's nothing else. And that is, does anybody want to, I was thinking of Yeshua, would you like to continue this program of Nectar Devotion classes? But we need somebody who can lead the program. You don't have to preach, but you can just lead it by following. Here is the whole Nectar Devotion seminar. That's not seminar, but Bhakti Bhiksha, that's given. And I Xeroxed everything. In here it has the chapter, and then it has notes on each chapter. It has evidences where the where verses that complement the points within the chapter can be found. And then the last thing, questions. So whoever you want to take on this, my humble request is please keep this discussion going. Don't stop because we've gone for a little while. It's so important. Try to finish these 19 chapters, and you'll see what a difference it'll make in your spiritual life. Maybe not even immediately, but in the future you'll be so thankful that you studied that Vidura. So important. So continue. So and then there's questions on each. Some of the chapters have a lot of questions. Like on chapter 9, which is the next chapter, there is 37 questions. So that may be too much. Therefore you can, whoever's leading the discussion can lean and see which ones that you want to emphasize. You can do 10, 12 questions per chapter, maybe a little more. I mean, that's not like that in every chapter. That's chapter 9. Chapter 10 has 13 questions. Chapter 11 has 21 questions. Chapter 12 has 16 questions. Chapter 13 has 12 questions. So it's different. Chapter 14 has 20 questions. You know, like that. But there's notes on every chapter, and there's evidences where you can find further information. These are all of them. This is from chapter 1.
Okay.
So you just have to start from chapter 9.
How many chapters do we have to do?
19. No, I mean, just keep your schedule. And then when I come back, I'll pick up from wherever you are. So keep, just do it 2 days a week. There's Tuesdays and Thursdays.